Be fun. So again, we're in the 13th chapter this evening of the book of Judges. So let's pray. Father, we want to come to you this evening thanking you for the joy of being together and fellowshipping. On Wednesday nights, I'm always reminded how that verse about it's good and pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like that anointing that runs down the beard, the oil that flowed down Aaron's beard. And that's where you command the blessing. And so we thank you that for this, the joy of being together, the excitement of being able to fellowship and connect to one another and get to know people. So often on a Sunday, it's hard, it's challenging. But you've provided so many opportunities. We do pray for our men's meeting this Friday night and ask your blessing upon it, that you would encourage the men and strengthen them. I pray for Jason. We lift him up to you and pray your blessing on him, your anointing upon him. Just cheer his heart and challenge us as men to be leaders, to be the men that you've called us to be. And I pray as we go through the book of Judges tonight and continue our journey, I pray you just teach us and guide us and direct us and help us to learn about what it means to be a godly leader and how important that is in every area of our lives. We just want to be examples. And we look at these examples in the book of Judges, and so many of them are negative examples to us and what not to do in a lot of ways. So we just want to pray that you would help us to glean from these things and learn from it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me remind you of the theme of Judges. It is, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So really the study of Judges, as I've mentioned so many times in our journey so far, is problems of leadership, problems of these individuals who had so many mixtures in their lives. You know, actually, as you go along the book of Judges, it gets worse and worse. And also it's a failure of leadership to really transfer what we've learned. And so God's called us, required us, wants us to teach others. The Bible says the things that you've learned and heard among many brethren, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We are to pass along what God's taught us. We come to be equipped, to be taught. Remember that? That my calling is to equip the saints for what? The work of the ministry. So part of the coming here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or any kind of our studies is to learn the Bible, learn what God's Word says, learn the doctrines, learn the applications, learn the negative as well as the positive on every area, and then to convey that, to pass that along to other people. So let me challenge you. Think about maybe even having a new and another individual meet and just read the chapter, talk about it. It's just so simple how the Holy Spirit works through all that. So I just want to encourage you to do that, to pass along what you're learning. Don't be just like the Dead Sea that's no outlet. You know, you're just always taking in, never giving out. We just want to pour out. You know, God says, given it shall be given you, good measure, shaken together, running over. Remember that passage? And that's, you know, people always use that passage regarding money, but it's in everything. As God gives to us, we just want to be pourers out of. We talked about Sunday in our study of 2 Corinthians. And those two chapters, we started chapters 8 and 9 is about giving. And we looked in that first part of chapter 8 about the heart, how important the heart is. God loves a cheerful giver. It's so important that our attitude is right. So we talked about the fact that God's a giver. God loves giving. And he always gives. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So we want to do the same thing. And I also want to challenge you regarding what we're learning in our journey through Judges, in our journey through 2 Corinthians, to maybe take notes, write it all down, but then do something in your life to pass that along. Sit down with your family, you know, on Sunday afternoon and go over the study. Talk about it. So anyway, all right, enough said. Look in chapter 13, if you will. We're looking at the 12th judge of Israel, and it's a guy named Samson. Let me look at verses 1 through 5. The Lord's going to announce the birth of Samson. If I can get him, there we go. It says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again and again and again and again. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. You know, it's amazing how when you look at what God does in punishment, it's like, wow, he just doesn't let up. But it's because he loves them. He cares about them. 40 years. I mean, okay, they got some guys going into the promised land, you know, out of the 12, you know, 10 of them have negative reports, 40 years in the wilderness. That's a long time. Anyway, you think they'd learn their lesson after 40 years. It's not that way. Look in verse 2. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and she had no children. Matter of fact, when it brings that up in scripture, you often have this idea, okay, God's fixing to do something here. So in verse 3, then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from his womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. I would like you to, I don't know, in my Bible I've got underlined, from the womb. What does that mean? It means that in the womb, God sees that as a human being. It's from the womb. He's going to be set apart. And this is the vow of a Nazarite. If you'll turn to Numbers chapter 6, go to back to your left, to the book of Numbers, to the 6th chapter. I just want to read this. It tells about the vow of a Nazarite. And basically what God says, if a person wanted to dedicate a week, 2 weeks, a month, it doesn't make a difference, a certain period of time to the Lord, God gave him certain requirements. And of course, when the angel of the Lord is coming and speaking to Manoah's wife, this is going to be a Nazarite from birth, from the womb even. So look in chapter 6 of Numbers. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either man or woman consecrates an offering to take a vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, then he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice or eat fresh grapes or raisins all the days of his separation. He shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of his vow, his separation, no razor shall come upon his head. Notice that, because that's pretty well known in Samson's life. Until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. And I emphasize that because Samson does in our study tonight. We'll see him doing that. He shall not make himself unclean even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head, or that's the visible sign of that separation. Then in verse 8, all the days of his separation shall be holy to the Lord. Now let me just point out, you know, what is our vow of a Nazarite? How do we do that? What's the application? Let me just say this. The moment we're born again, it's the same thing. The moment we're born again, the seal of our separation is the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are set apart. We are sanctified. We are set apart by God, for God, the moment we commit our lives to Christ. And so we are to live holy lives. That's what the Bible says, be holy for I am holy. Back in these days, it was more of a symbolic type thing. I'm going to dedicate a period of time to the Lord and focus on Him. And that's what the vow of a Nazarite was. So when God's coming to Manoah's wife and making this statement about the son that's going to be born to her, he'll be a Nazarite from the womb. He'll be set apart. Why? This is the 12th judge of Israel. Now what we've looked at in our journey through Judges is the problems that we've seen in the hearts of these leaders. And again, it's just symbolic, and it's really, you know, systemic in a way. Remember, we're talking about people that are not under the new covenant. And so all this vow of a Nazarite in a lot of ways is an outward thing. But of course, God's looking at the heart. And the problem, of course, is the heart. It's only in the new covenant. It's only in the new birth that God solves that problem by removing our heart of stone, giving us a heart of flesh. Jeremiah chapter 31, it says that. So that this is the vow of a Nazarite. I want you to remember that. That's why Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians says, you know, if any man defile the temple of God, you know, God's holy and we need to be holy. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Don't you know that you're the temple of God? The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You're not your own. So the point is we are, you know, in a very real way, we are Nazarites. We're set apart from birth, from the new birth. The new birth itself is a separation from the world to God. We're born from above. We belong to Him. That's why on this pilgrimage on this planet, we're strangers and pilgrims. But you have to read this kind of thing, and you read about this, and then you say to this, what is the New Testament correlation? What does this say to us? What does this mean? What's the application? And I'm just saying that because you and I need to live a holy life and live, you know, and it's not, we are holy, okay? By definition, we're holy. We're holy because he has separated us and separated our sins from us as far as the east from the west. And so that's why we're to live holy lives, because God himself is holy and we are part of his family. So we need to remember that, especially in this journey, in these chapters about Samson, because he has some major issues in his life regarding unholiness and lust and problems like that in his life. So it's very important to realize that and think about, what does he mean to be a Nazarite? So Samson was set apart from the womb for God. That's what he's saying to Manoah's wife. I want you to also notice, this is interesting to me, because as you go through this chapter, you find out that Manoah's wife, and it doesn't even mention her name, but she's a lot more discerning than Manoah is. I mean, she's a lot more aware. She's more together, if you will. That's typical. I mean, my wife does that all the time, you know. No, just kidding. But you know, we need to realize that God has you know, given us wives or husbands as helpmeets and going through this life together. So anyway, it's important that God spoke to her and made this statement to her. I want to also point out this idea of the angel of the Lord. It is one of those Christophanies or theophanies. It is an appearance of the Lord of the Old Testament. This is not just an angel, a messenger. It is God himself who's come to speak to Manoah's wife and basically say to her the reason, and I'm ad-libbing here a little bit, but there's a reason that you haven't had a child. There's a reason you've been barren. We think about Hannah. I think about, you know, you in your life, how many of you have come forward on a Sunday morning and dedicated your children to the Lord. And this is the same thing. That doesn't mean they're saved. They have to accept Christ personally, individually, when they reach whatever age the Holy Spirit begins to work and call them. But we have to remember that I dedicated this child to the Lord whenever you came forward and made that commitment, recognizing that this is a gift from God. I have a responsibility and an obligation to train up a child in the ways of the Lord. And that's important. So remember that even tonight, if you have dedicated your children to the Lord, or if you haven't, do that. There's times that we do that publicly on Sunday mornings. Some people ask me, when do we do that? Well, basically it's pretty easy to do. It doesn't take long. So whenever you want to do that, just call the church. We'll set up a time. Normally we go 2 or 3 weeks out and we let other people know just in case they want to dedicate their children. But I don't want to remind you. You know, and I think it's important that you remind your children, that your children know that I dedicated you to the Lord. That doesn't mean they're saved. Again, please understand that. It is just you as a parent realizing this is a gift from God. I dedicate my child to the Lord, and I need help to be able to raise that child. So look, if you will, back down in verse 6. In verses 6 through 14, he's going to speak to Manoah now. So the woman came and told her husband and said, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very awesome, but I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name." Interesting. I mean, you can imagine the statement, you're going to bear a child, a son, and he's going to be set apart to the Lord. Does anybody in the Bible ever remember somebody coming and speaking about a child that's going to be born and it's going to be from the Lord, and that which conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit, you know, and the excitement of that, the joy of that. Well, no wonder she didn't ask, you know, all these questions, you know. So it's very exciting. "But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me," so she's relaying to Manoah what happened, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No drink nor wine or similar drink. Now drink nor wine nor similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. From the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord." This is important. "And he said, Oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you send to come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." What wisdom. What wisdom in saying, "Lord, we don't know, you know, we don't know how to do this. We need you to teach us. We need you to instruct us. We are to train up a child, what, in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but we don't know what we're doing," right? You don't know how often I say that on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night when I'm praying, "Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Help." You know, I think there's wisdom in that. We don't want to ever get to a point where we feel like we got all of our ducks in a row, right? So Manoah is very wise. As a father, as a father coming, as a husband, saying, "Lord, tell me what to do. Lord, teach me how to do this." We see this humility in him, this acknowledgement that I need God to help me. I need God to instruct me. And we oftentimes pray that, you know, when we have parents bring their children up to dedicate to the Lord, we pray, Lord, help this dad, help this mom. Because we don't know what to do. We're in the world. We're part of the world. You know, we've been saved out of it and saved from the world. But we still need the wisdom of God. If anybody like wisdom, let him ask of God that gives all men liberally and upbraids not. But let him ask how? In faith, nothing doubting. So God wants us to do that. So Manoah's asking God, Lord, okay. In other words, Lord, you spoke to my wife. You gave her some stuff. Come on, speak to me. You ever had that happen? Somebody's relating some testimony. You think, how come I never got thrown in jail and almost killed and barely got out alive. And, you know, you thank God you didn't, right? And then verse 9 says, God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Now, this is interesting. You know, as I'm praying about this passage and I'm meditating, I'm thinking, why is he coming to the woman? Manoah asked this. Manoah wants to know this, but God is coming to his wife. And he doesn't even mention her name, which is sort of interesting to me. But she's a very discerning woman. And so God's coming to her. And then the woman, in verse 10, ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. Now, again, they don't know who this is. To them, it's some prophet. It's just some guy showing up out of nowhere. He looks really interesting. You know, that's what she said. So verse 11, Manoah rose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? Now think about that. Train up a child how? In the way he should go. Literally in the Hebrew it means according to their bend. Train up a child according to their bend. Everybody's different. Everybody has different bends or different, you know, ways or characteristics in their life. And we need to understand that as parents, to train up a child in the way they should go. So Manoah's asking God to speak to me as the husband, as the father, about how to raise this child. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? What's he going to do? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I've said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she eat to drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I command her, let her observe. Now, this is interesting to me. This is all he says. I want you to think the magnitude of what God's conveying to us. I think in some ways it's encapsulated in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of the rest. Oftentimes, we're focusing on other things, practical things. And what God is saying here is, you make sure his spiritual life is in order. You make sure this commitment that you're making and your wife's making and this guy's going to make to me, being a Nazirite, that he's dedicated to me, make sure that's his focus. I want you to think about that. If your child will focus on the Lord, if they'll just commit themselves to Christ, then Lord will take care of the rest. When it talks about, you know, train up a child in the way they should go, or according to their bend, you know, how they should go. They should go and follow Jesus, and he'll guide them. What did Jesus say to the disciples? Come follow me, and I'll do what? I'll make you fishers of men. And I love that statement, because I'll make you. I'm going to work with you. And he worked with them all different. He showed them things. They learned different things because they were all different. But God was going to make them these fishers of men. In the same way, if our children will follow the Lord, God will guide them. You know, I'm sort of putting a plug here, but on August 6th, we're going to have a Connection Sunday. I think I mentioned this last Sunday. But, you know, we're going to encourage people to sign up for just volunteer and all that to help in the different areas of ministry. But my point in all that is, it's great to serve, and we want people to serve. But let me just challenge you. The most important thing in your life is not serving. The most important thing of your life is your personal relationship and devotion to Christ. And that is exercised in your time in the Word, your time in prayer. Don't just do that on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. Please. And why? Because if you'll be faithful to little things, God will expand. God, the ministry flows out of that. In other words, if you'll just do devote yourself to the Lord. If you will keep yourself holy and don't touch unholy things, the Bible says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. So if we will, and we don't say that as far as going into some, you know, monastery or some cave somewhere, we need to be in the world, but we're not of it, right? And so what do? Every day we wash our feet. How do we wash our feet? With the washing of water by the word. Why? Our feet get dirty. Our feet get dirty because we walk in the world. We're out there doing stuff, and we get sometimes affected by that. But if we'll just focus on the Lord, God will take care of the rest. But oftentimes we focus on the other things. So if you have children, the main thing in their life is the spiritual impact of the word in their life. You cannot somehow expect them to follow Jesus if they're not exposed to the word. Say, well, they don't come to church. Well, you expose them to the word. You know, bring the word into the home. Put the word into the home. You know, minister the word. Speak about the word. Put the Bible on the table. But I just want you to point out, you know, Manoah's basically saying, what you going to do for a living? Well, what's going to be his occupation? And the angel says, just do what I ask you to do. Focus on what I ask you to focus on, and I'll take care of the rest. It's very interesting to me. Look in verse 15, if you will. Verse 15, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let me detain you and we'll prepare a young goat for you. Now again, he thinks this is a person. And the angel of the Lord, so he's sort of being hospitable. Remember Abraham? You know, when the angels came up and they were going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and all of a sudden they're killing the fatted calf and all that. He says, the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. So if we held him here tonight, he wouldn't be eating over here at the dessert, but if you offer burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. It reminds me of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, that's God. Now, he was God, of course. But this young man thought that there were good people in the world. There are no good people, right? There's none good but one, that's God. My point in all this is, you know, Manoah is saying, we'd like to, you know, make an offering or some special gift to you. And he says, if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer to the Lord. Don't offer to me. Because you're looking at me as a man. Now, this is God himself. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. He didn't know who he was. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name that your words may come to pass when we may honor you? Let me just say this, just as I'm thinking about this. Isn't it sort of sad that the Lord comes up and he doesn't even recognize him? I think about individuals that are lost and how the Lord does things in their life. And the Lord, you know, we sang the song last Sunday about, you know, God's in the fire. God's in the whatever. God was always there for us. I think about the times in my life prior to my conversion where I could have easily died. And God was always, you know, but the sad part is they don't even recognize God. They don't even see that. And it's just sad. In the same way, Manoah comes face to face with the Lord and doesn't even know who he is. My point in that is you and I need to build this relationship and be so familiar with him. And then just when you look in his eyes, you know it's the Lord. You know, just when you hear his voice, no one speaks like he speaks. No one does what he does. No one loves you like he loves you. No one cares about you like he does. And he's different from everybody else. And so the Lord is conveying that in a way. He's coming to this couple who are barren and saying, you're going to bear a son, and this is going to be a very special child. It's not just your normal kid. And it's just a blessing. But he doesn't know the Lord. It's so sort of sad to me. And then look in verse 18. Oh, in verse 17. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? That this is interesting to me. Because the name defines a person. That's why there is no name. he's Jehovah Shalom. He's Jehovah Nisi. He's Jehovah Makedi. He's all these names. Jehovah. He is the great I am, the, you know, eternal one. You know, why? Because how are you ever going to, you know, he's infinite. So look in verse 18. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? The Hebrew word means incomprehensible. I'm reminded when, you know, God's speaking to Moses. And God's talking to him from the bush. And God is saying, and Moses says, who am I going to say, tell him I am sent you. And later on, God comes to Moses and says this. He says, by my name, God Almighty is how they knew me. But they did not know my name, Jehovah. And the point of Jehovah is a covenant-keeping God. God made a covenant with Abraham. So God had come through Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt. So in other words, there's no way, it's incomprehensible. All we can know is sort of parts of the name of God. Does that make sense? So I experienced Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer, when he heals me. I experienced Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace, when I'm troubled and all of a sudden this peace that passes understanding comes. Then I experience this something about God that I never knew about. Does that make sense? So in other words, we experience who God is and we come to know him, not just technically knowing the name and what the name means. We experience the person. So what he's saying to Manoah is, my name is incomprehensible. I mean, you could call him Jehovah, but that's the God of covenant. What about the great I am, the eternally existing one, the one who's always existed in eternity? I mean, you can go on and on through all the names in the Bible. Why? Because he's infinite. It's incomprehensible. It's very important to understand this because our journey through the Bible, our journey through the Word is coming to know the Lord, coming to understand who is this God that we believe in and trust in and gave his life for us. You know, I'm reminded of the teaching of the New Testament where it talks about God has chosen to reveal his grace through the church. And the Bible says this is a mystery that has been hidden from ages and generations past, but now is made manifest by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. This is a tremendous revelation. It's like, they never knew that. They never understood that. They had these little hints and pieces in the Old Testament, but they never comprehended what was going to happen. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that we are going to be this great display of the grace of God. That in the ages to come, the Bible says in Ephesians, I think it's verse 10, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. In other words, what he's decided to do is he decided to save these scumbags called Christians, you know, you and I. He's decided to cleanse them and wash them and bring them into his family and call them his own. And he's going to pour his grace out upon us. And this grace being poured out upon us in eternity is a revelation to the angelic beings and all of the creation who he is. Does that make sense? And they're astonished. The angels, the Bible says, desire to look into these things. They don't understand. They've never seen this. They're seeing something about God they never knew. Isn't that cool? I love that. So when he makes this statement, my name is incomprehensible, I want you to understand biblically what that means in the light of who we are, going through this life and learning about him and loving him and following him and coming across, you know, we're going through the book, you know, again, this passage, and we're coming to this section, and we're seeing this statement, my name is incomprehensible, and we begin to understand what that means. Yeah, I know a little bit about him. You know, I've been saved, I don't know what, saved 48 years. But my knowledge of him is just, he's incomprehensible. Isn't that exciting? I mean, the exciting part is you don't get to the end of it. You never come to this place where you know. Remember when Moses was sitting there saying, God, you know me, but I don't know you. I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. I want to see. Anyway, let's keep moving here. I'll get tied up on that. But it's so exciting to me because this is what we're doing. We're learning about this incomprehensible God. So he's saying that to Manoah. Verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing when Noah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame on the altar. It's like, oh. And then it says, when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their face to the ground like, they realized who it was. I mean, when I got saved. And the Holy Spirit somehow just showed me the times in my life before when he was there. That was God. God did that. God kept me alive. God got me home safe. God keep me from demonic stuff, you know, when I got into drugs and all that and witchcraft. God, it takes your breath away. It's like, and this was happening. Manoah's like, look what he says in verse 21. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we've seen God." This revelation. Let me just point this out to you. Please understand this too, that God's great desire is that he reveal himself. Not only to us, but through us. He wants to be seen. We are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify God. We want to be in a place and in a situation where we're doing what we're doing. We're serving the Lord. We're sharing the word. We're witnessing. We're praying a lot. And people go, that wasn't Mark. That was the Lord working through Mark. That was not you. That was the Lord. Does that make sense? That's the kind of witness God wants to bear through our lives so that we can let our light shine. And in a way, we want to be that great revelation. And so in verse 20 says, "We'll surely die because had not seen in the course." Here comes the amazing spiritual wife. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us these things at this time." In other words, why did he tell us we're going to have a son if he fixed to kill us? It's like, come on, Manoah, get a grip here. And oftentimes, the wife is just that steady, let's just look at this, let's calm down, husband, and look at what God's doing. What has God said to us? What has God, remember what God said. Reminds me of my personal journey through the scriptures. I'm reading about David and he's got to the point in his running from Saul that he's talking to himself. And he says to himself very foolishly, "One day I'm going to get killed. So I got an idea. I'm going to go to the Philistines. I'm going to live with the Philistines." There's no record of David praying. There's no record of God speaking to him about that. So he goes to live with the Philistines. I won't get into all the detail, but it's like you can tell. And then the next time we see David speaking to the Lord is after he's actually gone with the Philistines to fight against Israel and God has rescued him. He comes back to his place, Ziklag. And all of a sudden, everything's gone. Their family's gone. Everything's taken. And then we find him finally asking God, "What should I do?" And God says, "Go after them. You'll recover all." All I'm saying is it's the same kind of idea here. Think about what God said, the promises of God. What has God told us? So let's not get caught up in the emotion of it or make some dumb statement like, "Oh, we're all going to die." And all of a sudden, his wife just sort of calms you down and says, "Well, if he's going to kill us, then he wouldn't have told us this." So verse 24, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at Manan, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." That was all sort of on the border between Dan and about 50 miles from Jerusalem. So we're seeing the Spirit of God begin to move in the life of Samson as he's set apart for the Lord. And then look in chapter 14. There we go. Chapter 14. Samson's going to sort of rebel against his parents. Verse 1. "Now Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his father and mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.' Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?'" God had clearly commanded Israel to reign separate. If you think about what does it mean to be holy? What is the vow of a Nazarite? It means to be separate, separated for God to God. But he's wanting to go and marry a Philistine woman. And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." And his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. In other words, God's going to use this, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So God's going to use this, but I'm saying again, based upon what God's told Israel again and again and again, this is not God's will. And he's rebelling against his parents, saying, "Well, what's wrong with an Israeli woman?" So Samson went down to Timnath with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnath. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. though he had nothing in his hand. So just bare hands, just absolutely tore it apart. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Then look in verse 8. There we go. Verse 8, after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Now, again, this was something that God's word said do not do, because a lion was an unclean animal. There were clean and unclean animals, but a lion, and particularly a dead animal. And it says, behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Why? Well, he would have defiled himself as a Nazarite. That would be a defilement. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 6, it said, do not come at any dead body. And then in verse 10, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for the young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Here's 30 friends. Hey, friends, I've never met you in my life. You know, sort of funny to me. But this was the common practice when they had these marriage feasts. And the marriage feast would last 7 days. That's what's happening here. So they brought these companions to be with him. It happened when they saw him that he brought 30 companions to be with him. Verse 12, then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. So he's sort of gambling, betting. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Reminds me of the Lord of the Rings when, Bilbo's talking to the Gollum, and finally he says, what's I got in my pockets? That's sort of cheating. What kind of riddle is that? You know, anyway. I mean, who's going to know this riddle? I mean, anyway, let's keep moving here. Now for 3 days, well, they're sort of bound to this, so they're stuck. So it's after 3 days, they cannot explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day, so it's the last day of the feast, that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Oh, that's nice. I mean, you're really sweet companions. You know how to pick them, you know. Have you, now, here's the deal. Samson is inviting these problems. And it's not just problems for himself. It's going to be problems for this family, this woman. Let's keep reading here. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? And the only reason we're your friends is so you can make this bet and get the clothes off our backs. Verse 10. Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I don't even know who you are. No, just kidding. Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. Should I then explain it to you? I don't think this is a good way to start a marriage. A man shall leave his own way. Verse 17. Now she had wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. You know, she's bawling her eyes out and screaming, oh, Samson, ah! You know, ruined everything. Everybody's going, what's wrong with her? You know. So finally he gives in to it. This pressure, this emotional pressure. If you really love me, you would... You know, sometimes people do that. If you really love me, do this. And then you do that. Well, if you really love me, you'll do, you know, it never ends. Don't be a men pleaser, be a God pleaser, right? So it says, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. And then so the men of the city said to him on the seventh day. So again, they know what the answer is. That before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And look what Samson says. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved the riddle. Who's the heifer here? That's not the way to start a marriage, is to call her a heifer. I mean, that's not really cool. And this is interesting to me. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. Now, let me ask you a question. What did that clothing look like? It's covered in blood. It's probably got no telling what it looked like. It's got guts all over it, or I don't know, just blood all over. I mean, he slaughtered these people, 30 of them, and then he tucks their clothes off in the ear. I mean, it's very interesting. And then he makes the statement again. He says, he took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle, so his anger was aroused. So Samson has a problem with his temper. This is very insightful. Remember, what we're looking at in our journey through Judges is we see leaders that have major problems. Samson's got a lot of issues. One of the problems is lust. One of the problems is he's got a problem with women. And it's a major issue of his life. It causes his downfall. But he's set apart for God. He's got this anointing upon his life. So in other words, what we're seeing is him basically dispel this anointing and devalue that. Remember, Esau, for one morsel of bread, sold his birthright. Remember that? And so it's the same idea. It's this despise, the birthright, the anointing, the presence of God. In other words, we need to value what God values. How important in your life is God's anointing upon your life? How important in your life is the presence of the Lord? And here's the deal. How is that presence, how is that anointing sort of accentuated in our lives? How is it magnified? Well, if we live holy lives, then God works. God moves through us. That's why Paul was, you know, how could two walk together unless they're agreed? You know, what does Christ have to do with Baal? Or the temple of God with idols? What, you know, we have to separate. Why? Because it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And in a way, Samson's treating this special calling of God, this special, it's like a believer. You and I have been set apart. Think about it like this. You didn't come to him. He came to you. Jesus said, you've not chosen me. I've chosen you. So Jesus came to me and called me and began to woo me and convict me and deal with me and draw why he wanted me to be with him. Is there any value of that? Is there anything that's more important than that? And will I sell my birthright, my new birthright, my relationship with Christ for what? A pot of soup or a temptation or a fit of anger and then ruin things because I can't control my temper? We've talked about the book of you know, Joshua going into the promised land and how important it is that we destroy these cities that are representative of strongholds in our life. We cannot allow them to remain. And I think in some ways this brings this up. Why? We need godly leaders. We need godly men. We need godly people. And when we turn to the world and live like the world and give in to temptations or sins, we just ruin it. And that's what's happening in the life of Samson. So we're seeing this anger. His anger was aroused and it went back to his father's house. But it's not just anger, it's stupidity. I mean, why would he even get himself in this situation? And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. So, I mean, let me challenge you. Follow the Lord. There's nothing more special and precious than being with Jesus. Nothing more viable than that. So, let's pray. Father, this evening as we close our study, we thank you for your amazing love for us. As I said earlier, you have chosen us. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And so we come this evening and pray and help us to realize how we have freedom. But we don't have freedom to give in to the flesh. If we give in to the flesh, the Bible talks about in the 6th chapter of Romans, if I yield to the flesh, I become a slave to it. Jesus set me free from the bondage of sin. And we see Samson as a potential amazing leader, a man set apart from the womb. The Holy Spirit anointing him and God, you know, speaking to his parents and growing up in this home where he has this identity as somebody special and set apart for God, like all of us are. Every one of us is special. Every one of us has been chosen by God. And I pray that we would never look on that as some, that's nice, but who cares? Or we would never sell our birthright as men and women of God, born by the Holy Spirit, for what, a pot of soup or a season or the pleasures of sin for a season. that we would give in to carnality and worldliness or lust or greed or all the things that are so far out there that would love, Satan would love to come and spoil all that and grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we come this evening praying, Lord, not only that you have set us apart, but we pray that you would keep us set apart. Keep us by your grace. Hold us, Lord. You know our weaknesses. You know our temptations. You know the things we struggle with. You know even the areas of our life that we may really just sort of accepting and basically saying, well, this is just the way I am. May we never do that. May we always say, Lord, I understand this may be the way I am, but Jesus came to transform my life. The Bible says from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. We are your workmanship. You are working in us and perfecting what you started. And you want us to become more and more like Jesus. Not less and less. And in a worldly, carnal world, in a culture that has so much abandoned you, in so many churches that have just turned their back on you and your back on your word, may we be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we just pray for that. So may we be careful, I pray, as parents. We want to ask you, Lord, help us with our kids, whether they're young or grown up. May we continue to be that influence, even that source of counsel. May we have the relationship where they would want to come and ask our opinion, where we would really pray, we would be careful and give them freedom, and yet spend much time in prayer for them and encourage them to follow Christ and love them the way you love us, the way that you're available for us. You never force yourself on us. You're always available for us if we'll just take the time. Just like Manoah did and said, Lord, would you come and speak again and tell us how to raise this child? And you just reinforce, I want this child to be a Nazirite from his womb. And I want to pray that you'd help us. Because we are just, there's an old phrase, the best of men are men at best. We're just people. And we need your divine help. And we thank you that it's always available to us. So we cry out to you, Lord, keep us holy, make us holy, fill us with your Spirit, keep us separated, not in a practical way as far as, you know, in some hole, bearing ourselves away and keeping away. We need to be around lost people sharing Christ. But help us remember that though we're in the world, we're not of it. We're part of your kingdom. We're representatives of Christ. We're ambassadors. And we'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments? Yes, ma'am.